Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 4 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. And we're going to be picking up this morning in verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. A famous actor was an after-dinner speaker at a big function, and when he stood up to speak, he invited his audience to choose a poem for him to recite. There was a long silence until a retired clergyman raised his hand and asked for Psalm 23. The actor was slightly taken back, but he agreed to do the psalm provided the clergyman would recite it after him, which the clergyman reluctantly agreed to do. The actor recited Psalm 23 and received a standing ovation. When the clergyman recited the psalm, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. The actor came over to the clergyman, and he said in front of all the guests, "Do you know the difference between his version and my version? I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd." That's the difference. You know, and as Jesus is meeting with this Samaritan woman, he's trying to reveal the Father to her, who the Father is. How many times have you ever heard someone refer to God as the man upstairs? You know, like he's upstairs and you don't know him. I know him. He's my dad. He's my father. You know, and many times when I first got saved, I mean, I would see people raising their hands, worshiping the Father. And I think, wow, man, you know, if I did that, everybody's going to be looking at me. I'm not going to do that. And you know what? Eventually, what took place as I started to really fall in love with the Lord, what took place is it didn't matter no more if people were looking at me. God was looking straight at my heart, and I wanted to worship him. And so I had no problem with raising my hands and worshiping him because I love him. Come on, man, I should be in hell. He's letting me go to heaven. I love him for what he did for me. And you know, it's my demonstration to him. And I mean, if you go around worrying about what people are going to think, what kind of life are you going to have? Come on, man. We all fall short in areas. Every one of us do. We're all guilty, stinking, wretched sinners. Every one of us. Praise God we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, you know, we come to our text this morning. Last week in our study of John, remember as Jesus was talking with this adulterous Samaritan woman, he told her that he would give her water, and if she would drink of this water, she'd never thirst again. Well, of course, we know as we studied last week, if you weren't here, that she was taking that as meaning literal physical water, like a glass of water. But we know that Jesus was asking her to receive the gift of salvation and eternal life. But she didn't have a clue. And you know, I'm encouraged by that because there's so many people that I talk to about the Lord and his plan of salvation, and it seems like you're just blowing right over their heads. Isn't it? It's like, man, they're not going to get it. Will you listen? And you want to grab them by the neck and shake them. Will you listen to me? I'm trying to tell you something. Well, here we see in the scripture that Jesus was dealing with the same thing. This lady wasn't getting it. She didn't have a clue, man. You know, and it encourages me. I need to be patient. Rick, be patient. You can't strangle them into the kingdom. Oh, yeah, watch me. You know, I mean, that's our attitude sometimes. Yeah, I'll beat the sense out of them, man. They'll understand now. And it's like, now, you know, when I first got saved, first thing I thought, you know what, if I stick this gun in their face, they're going to receive you, Lord. I know that. But it's going to be a false receiving. You see, no man can come to the Father unless the Lord draws him. Well, here in our text this morning, we come to where Jesus is going to speak to her about worshiping the Father and what real, true worship is. Notice here in verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20. Actually, for those of you that weren't here last Sunday, let's pick it up here in verse 16. Jesus said to the woman, Go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I mean, you know, if somebody started telling you about your whole life, it's like, you've been talking to my mom, you know, or my brother, you've been talking to my sister, you know. I mean, are you a prophet? Look at verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Where to worship, we know, was actually one of the main points of contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. They were really butting heads on a place to worship. They didn't know where to worship. Well, the Lord was convicting her of her sin. And what was starting to happen here is it was starting to weigh on her conscience. I mean, he was really nailing her conscience. And, you know, it's interesting to me because when you've shared with somebody and you're telling them about the sin that they're in and they don't know the Lord, what happens is they start getting convicted. And what's the first thing they usually do? They turn the conversation to something else. I mean, it always happens. They'll start talking about, hey, what about those Dodgers, man? You know, and it's like, no, wait a minute. You start going back and you start dealing with their sin. Well, this is what we see this woman doing here. She turns the attention to worship because her toes are getting stepped on. And you know what, man? She's not comfortable with it. But how many of us are comfortable when we get our toes stepped on? You know, if we're sinning in an area. She calls him a prophet because he told her everything about her whole life. And as he's doing this, she knows that he knows her now. So here's what she's doing in verse 20. She's diverting his attention and focus to something other than that to get away from the conviction. So she goes to this long-standing dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans. And you know what? I have found that people living in sin a lot of times have an interest in what they refer to or call as religion. They don't understand that to us, Christianity is not a religion. It's what? It's a relationship. It's a relationship, man. I know God. I know Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my master. He's my Savior. You know, everything I try to please him. Oh, I miserably fall short. We all do. You know, I've heard, man, it just blows me away. I try to be as real as I can up here in the pulpit. And yet, how many of you feel that I'm unapproachable? You can't approach me. Oh, no, Rick walks on water, man. I can't approach Rick and talk to him about this. It's like, oh, yeah. Let's go out to the water, the lake, and see how far I walk on water. I'm going to sink like a lead balloon just like the rest of you guys. You know what? There's no difference. Guys, when I'm saying that we're family, guess what? I'm saying we are family. We are family. Hey, 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 hey. I don't know who sang that, but it was an awesome song. But you know what? We are. I'm not any different from you guys. The only difference is you're sitting there and God's allowed me to be up here. That's it. I'm a sinner just like you. I go through the same thoughts, the same things in my heart. Everything. I blow it, man. I have to repent. God forgive me. I have to get back up, wipe the dirt off, you know, because I fell on my face and go forward. I'm the same as you guys. There's no difference. Man, you know, it hurts me when I hear people say, well, you know, they won't come and talk to you because they feel that you're, you know, way up here. And it's like, man, I'm not way. I spill my guts every Sunday and Wednesday. Every time I cut somebody off or something, man, to let you know I'm just like you. I'm growing. I'm learning and growing as we all meet together for these services. There's no difference with me. You know, I don't have a special hotline to, hey, God, did you see so-and-so? Hey, come on, Lord. No, I don't have no hotline. I got the same line you guys do. If the line's busy, I got to wait till you're done till I can, you know, get through. I don't get any special treatment. I go under heavier trials than you do. I mean, you know, God's got me in a position where I get hammered. You know, I mean, God doesn't mess around, man. I just get nailed, you know. And, you know, it comes with the turf. Satan doesn't want me teaching God's truth. He don't want you to hear God's truth. So he's going to nail me. He's going to hit me. Yeah, I get hammered, man. I mean, there's times where, you know, I've shared it many times. There's times where it'd be easy to just resign from the pastorate. Because, man, it's like, you know, it don't end. I mean, how many of you can say amen? It doesn't seem like it's ending. It's going on and on and on. We deal with one thing, here's another thing. We deal with that, here's another. We deal with, here's another. And it's like, Lord, I'm going to shave my head so that I don't pull my hair out. Man, well, that's the next step. It's gray. The next step is to fall out, right? But you know, I can't wait to come in and just worship God, to just worship the Father. You see, when a person tries to get away from the conviction that comes from knowing that they are plainly in violation of God's law, when you try to get away from that conviction, usually they start talking about other things that aren't so convicting. That's just the case here with this woman. We see her here in verse 20. She's changing the subject. Lord, I don't want to talk about the five husbands. I don't want to talk about the dude I'm living with now. What about worship, Lord? Where do I go to worship? You know what it shows me? Her eyes are starting to open up. She's starting to see things. You see, the Lord had already pointed out to her that it was her ignorance that kept her from what? Asking for the gift of salvation, of eternal life. It was her ignorance. You know? I mean, she had knowledge of some things. She knew of the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. She knew, or had been told rather, of the difference between worshiping in Jerusalem or worshiping in Gerizim. And she knew all about Jacob. She knew who Jacob was. But there were two things she didn't know. She didn't know the gift of God, and she did not know who it was that was speaking to her. She didn't know. Her mind was so wrapped up with wondering where to worship. Where do I go to worship? But you know what? That's exactly where you and I were. I mean, when I started getting convicted of my sin as people were sharing the gospel with me, before my eyes were open, I was entertaining thoughts of going to church. I thought, well, maybe, you know what, maybe I ought to check this church thing out. But you know, I didn't know the difference between one church and another or what they believed in. I didn't know which church might be the true church. I didn't know these things. I didn't know which denomination to go to or which church I should join or even where to worship. I didn't know any of that. Which one would be the best for my family where we can learn about God and what he requires from us as a family? Where do we go? And you know, I praise God that God brought me to a church that teaches his word. Verse by verse through the word systematically. I praise God for that. Because it's like, man, don't stand up there and tell me what you think I should do. I want to know what God wants me to do. Amen? What does God want me to do? You know, I don't care what you think. Tell me what God wants me to do. Well, Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and what? To walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love mercy, be merciful, and walk humbly with your God. I like what Martin Luther said. He says, man is no helpless invalid left in a valley of total depravity until God pulls him out. Man is rather an upstanding human being whose vision has been impaired by the cataracts of sin, whose soul has been weakened by the virus of pride. But there is sufficient vision left for him to lift his eyes unto the hills. And there remains enough of God's image for him to turn his weak and sin-battered life toward the great physician, the cure of the ravages of sin. You see, God has the responsibility of drawing us unto himself, but you and I have the responsibility of desiring to be drawn to God. We have to choose God. That's why it's taken some of you so many years. Some of you received Christ when you were real young. Praise God. Some of us, it was in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, or even later. Because God had to draw us. You see, people sometimes join a church before they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you know what? To a certain degree, there's a greater danger in that. Because they're joining a church thinking that that church is going to save them or help to save them. And that church can't do nothing. It has to be a work of God. It has to be by his Spirit. Notice that Jesus was there right by this woman's side, even though she didn't know him. How many of us can look back on our lives that got in car accidents, maybe drug overdoses, maybe something terrible, a fire happened or something, and here we are. God had his hand on our lives all that time. He was there with us even when we didn't know it. I look back and I go, God, you are like awesome, man. I should have been blown away. This should have happened. That should have happened. God says, you're right, Rick. Now you're beginning to see. I had my hand on you ever since you were born. Remember what God told Jeremiah? Hey, Jerry, before you were even formed in the womb, man, I knew you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I love it. Man, a lot of us are in ministry here. If somebody would have told me when I was 26 years old, a year before I accepted Christ, hey, guess what? In 26, 27 years, you're going to be a pastor. Oh, get out of here. There's not a chance, man. You're on wacky tobacco, you know? There's no way. How many of you thought God would be doing in your life what he's doing in your life now? I would have never thought it, man. You know what? Here Jesus is patiently trying to get this adulterous woman to understand that she was a wretched sinner. And that he was an awesome God that came down from heaven, not only to save her, but to deliver her from the guilt that she was experiencing and from the penalty of her sin. And you know what? He wanted to deliver her from the power and the grip that was held on her by sin and by Satan. Exactly what he had to do with us. Obviously, she didn't know what to do with her sin. Or how she was to be saved. So what'd she do? She looks for a place of worship, thinking that it might relieve the burden in her heart and remove the guilt in her conscience. Well, maybe I'll go to a place of worship. I mean, the Jews say you worship in Jerusalem, but you know, we believe we worship here in Gerizim. I mean, where is the place of worship? But you see, the fact is, she can't find salvation in Gerizim. She can't get peace in the temple there in Jerusalem. And you know what? She can't worship the Father in spirit and truth in either of these places. Jesus is about to make a profound statement here that just totally shook the foundation of all the believers' faith in the Old Testament, man. Radically. You see, no church can satisfy you. No church can bring you peace. No worship can remove the pain and the hurt and the guilt and the conviction. The only way to experience true, real freedom and peace is by giving your life to Jesus Christ and accepting his plan of salvation and inheriting eternal life. It's the only way, man. It wasn't until I knew my sins were forgiven that I finally had peace. I could hold my head up, and no matter what came, hell or high water, I knew that I could go forward in Christ. I knew it. I didn't have to worry about what people think of me. God, what do you think of me? It's the only way I could be up here. You know, just the other day, I was driving down Main Street. You know, when it's backed up from light to light, there in Hesperia. And I don't know who this car was. I was out looking in the parking lot to see if it was out there this morning. But somebody that knows me was in front of me, and I didn't know it. But they were, like, driving real slow, and they were letting, like, 10 car lengths in front of them, you know. And we're here, we're backed up in traffic, and I'm starting to, I feel my hair standing up on my neck, you know. It's starting to go, and I'm, you know, no, I'm not going to do the Rick thing, you know, the good Rick and the bad Rick. Forget it, Bill, I'm not going to do it. But, you know, I'm going through these changes. It's like, go around them, man, cut them off. No, hey, okay, you're parked here, go in the driveway here. It goes out the driveway in front of them, and then you can do it to him. I mean, you start thinking this stuff, and it's like, what am I doing, Lord? I can't believe it, man. You know, here I'm thinking of how I can get back at this. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to save them. You know, share the word with them. See, you guys laughing, you've been there too. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are blessed. You don't worry or you know, trip out on the traffic. You can deal with it. It's just, I don't know what it is. It's a thorn under my flesh. You know, it's like I got this big sign on my head. You know, hey, you know, stop in front of me or something. You know, cut me off or something. It's like the enemy knows. Look at verse 21. Look what Jesus says to this woman. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. Why? Salvation is of the Jews. You see what Jesus does here? He turns her attention to something of greater importance than the place of worship. Or even, if you think of it, even of the nature of worship. As he told her that the time is at hand when the public worship of God wouldn't be confined to any particular place. He says, man, the time is coming. You'll be able to worship the Father anywhere and in any place. Not just in Jerusalem or here in Gerizim. Anywhere. Man, he was talking about, you know, after he would die on the cross and rise from the dead, and he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that would take up residence in each one of us as believers. Man, I can go in my closet at home. I can go in my garage at home, and I can worship the Father right there. I don't have to come here, you know, to Calvary Chapel. I don't have to go anywhere. I can worship him anywhere. I could be riding in my car, you know, with the music on and just singing and worshiping him. Or praying. Who cares what people are thinking about me? Hey, look at that guy. He's mad. Look at him talking to himself. You know, I'm talking to God. I'm worshiping the Father. When it looks bad is when you start answering yourself. That's when it gets bad. But man, anywhere we want. See, Jesus shared with this woman that the Samaritans were ignorant, and because they were wrong. Where the Jews had the Holy Scriptures. And because the Jews knew the Holy Scriptures, they were right. For salvation is of the Jews. Now, what was Jesus saying here? Well, that word salvation is actually here in the text taken as equivalent to Savior, speaking of the Messiah. This is a word, remember that Simeon there in the temple used in Luke chapter 2 verses 29 and 30 where he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Who was he talking about? He was holding baby Jesus. He said, Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation. John the Baptist used it in the same way in Luke chapter 3, verse 6, where he said, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh will see Jesus, the salvation of God. You know what Jesus was literally saying here? The Savior, the Messiah, is to arise from among the Jews, and therefore the true worship of Jehovah is to be found among them. That's what Jesus was saying here. We see the tactfulness of the Lord as he continued to press upon this woman the fact that she was a sinner. And you know what? It was useless for her to ask any questions about a place to worship. The heart of the problem here was salvation. She needed to know Jesus first. I mean, I've had many conversations with people, even family members through the years, about this very same thing, where you start talking to him about sin. That dad, you say, man, come on, man, what do you mean sin? You know, I try to do the best I can. I go, all right, dad, yeah, but you're a sinner. What? You're my son and you're calling me a sinner? Man, I thought I was going to get whacked upside the head again, man. You know what? He couldn't take it from me because I'm his son. It had to be someone else. And it took an evangelist, watching an evangelist on TV that spoke to dad's heart for him to recognize, for God to draw him by the power of his spirit and recognize he was a sinner in need of a savior. You know, I'm really starting to understand God's plan. I'm really starting to understand this thing of blindness that people don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and how their eyes have to be opened up to understand who God is and who Jesus is. I'm really starting to understand this. You see, what this woman needed was salvation. And this salvation could only come through what? Through the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is a God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts," notice, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In the face of Jesus Christ. Church, there is no other ground of true spiritual worship. In order to worship the Father, first of all, you have to know him. And what does it mean to know him? It means that what? You're saved. And you know what? Salvation brings with it eternal life. It's the only way you can worship God. You know, I remember growing up as a young Christian, and I remember seeing people worshiping God as there'd be praise nights and you know, where they would shut the lights down and people would raise their hands and worship the Father. And you know what? You could really see people's hearts. Man, their eyes are closed and their hands are up and they're worshiping. And it's just awesome to see that. But then you'd see those who weren't really worshiping the Father. And they're like this, and they got their hands up and they're staying there and they're singing, and you see them, they got their eyes and they're looking at others to see who's watching them worship the Father. You know, hey, is Pastor Rick watching? Where is he? Oh man, I'm being blocked here. Okay, now he can see me. Yeah, hey, praise you. You know, I mean, that's not true worship. Gee. You know, and I've seen that before. And then it's like I'm sitting there, I'm going, man, what are you doing? God looks at the heart. He doesn't look as man looks at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart, man. Those who worship the Father worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, people don't need to know about how the church functions or where they should go to worship. What they need is salvation. They need to be saved. They need to know God and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need. That's the good news. That's the gospel message. We can't hear enough of that. You know, you read God's word and it's repetitive. I mean, it's you continually get the same thing. You ever sat in a church service and it's like, man, I've heard this before. Be careful. Be careful when you say that. God's whole word is repetitive. I mean, I've had guys tell me, why read, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when all you need is to read one and, you know, you got the same thing. It's four of the same story, basically. I go, yeah, but you know what? We got hard heads. We need to hear it over and over and over and over and over again for it to finally sink in. Hello? Is anybody home? You know, we got hard heads. That's why his word is repetitive. You get it over and over and over again because he knows us as humans. He knows it takes forever. How many times did your mom or dad have to tell you to do something before you finally got it? You know, I was unique. I got it the first time. No, I didn't get it the first time. I'd get a spanking the first time is what I'd get. You know, and the second and third and fourth and fifth and tenth and twelfth, it took a while for it to sink in. You see, there are churches out there that are foolishly trying everything they can to have a big congregation. And you know what, man? They're in danger of thinking more about getting people to join the church than about saving lost souls to Jesus Christ. It's not about the size of the church. It's about reaching those with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's about salvation. And that's what it is. Every one of us that are Christians in this room are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Guess what? We've enlisted into an army. In an army, you fight. The only difference is we have an enemy that you can't see. You can't see this enemy because it's spiritual. Spiritual warfare, man. And the only thing that we can do is get on our knees and pray. We can pull down strongholds as we pray. Look what Jesus said in verse 23. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, notice, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. I love that. Jesus was saying that a new order of things was about to be established. And under it, God would be manifested, not as Jehovah. Remember, Jehovah speaks of God in the Old Testament as a covenant-keeping God. Not under that order. He was speaking of a new order where we look at God now as Father. He says those who worship at Jerusalem won't be considered true worshipers because they worship there. Nor will those who worship here in the mountain of Gerizim be considered false worshipers because they worship there. Jesus is saying that no one worships in spirit and truth, no matter where he worships, the one who does is the true worshiper. Spirit and truth, man. To worship in spirit means what? It means to worship spiritually. Is that a heavy revelation? To worship in truth is to worship truly. It's not two different kinds of worship. It's two aspects of the same worship. To worship spiritually is what? It's to give God your full attention, man. Your mind, your heart, your strength, your soul, as you're totally worshiping him. No one else is around you. You're just totally focused on the Lord. You're spiritually worshiping him. To worship him truly is to worship him according to the truth. You see, we worship him from the revelation that what? That he has made of himself to us. Of who he is. The Almighty God. How much he loves us, man. And what he wants to do with each one of us. But it also means worshiping him in sincerity. You see, if I don't feel like worshiping, I'm not going to worship him falsely. It's when I want to worship God in sincerity that I can truly worship him. Look at verse 24. Jesus says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. He came in the person of Jesus Christ, but he is spirit. Much of what is termed worship today is fleshly instead of spiritual. I mean, we've come to a place in our time where a lot of what people call spiritual is fleshly. I mean, we could do all kinds of things here, you know, to create people coming to the church. But you know, God hasn't called me to entertain people. He's called me to preach his message, his gospel, to teach his word. That's what I want to do. Yeah, there's rightful places where we can have a concert and, you know, or get someone out to share or whatever. But you know what? The main purpose of this pulpit is to teach the believers and to preach the gospel that the lost would get saved. That's what this pulpit's about, not for anything else. That's what I'm held accountable before God. Jesus said God is spirit, notice this, and those who worship him might be able to worship him in spirit and truth. Is that what he said here? He says God is spirit and those who worship him can worship him in spirit. Is that what he says? Come on, church. He said, look what he says. God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Must. There's no alternative. There's no other choice in the matter. It's final. Three times the word must is used in John's gospel. The first time we see it is in John 3:7, where Jesus said, "You must be born again." The second time is John 3:14, where he said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up," when he was speaking of the cross. In John 4:24, God must be worshipped in spirit and truth. It's interesting. You look at those three statements, and the first of these has reference to the work of God the Spirit, as he's the one who effects the new birth. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us. It's the Holy Spirit that seals us. The second reference there in John 3:14 is a reference to God the Son, as he's the one who died in order to establish the atonement that was to be made for us when he died on the cross. And notice the third respects God the Father. Here we have the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. All three, the Trinity in one. The third respects God the Father as he's the object of worship, the one who seeks worshipers. You see, only those who've been regenerated by God's Spirit, only those are the ones that have been justified by the atonement of God can worship the Father. There's no other way. People can try to worship God. They can have a knowledge of God and come in and try to worship, but it's not real worship. It's not sincere. It's not true. It's false worship. Worship, I like this. Listen to this. Worship is the action of the new nature seeking to return to the divine and heavenly source from which it came. Is that awesome? Worship is the action of the new nature, the Holy Spirit, the new nature now that you have, seeking to return to the divine and heavenly source from which it came. I love that. That's what worship is. Oh, Dad, Father, Abba, Father. You know, you start crying out to God when you worship him. It's the new nature. First of all, worship is one of three marks that actually gives evidence to the presence of that new nature. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision," notice, "who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence anymore in the flesh." It's evidence of the new nature. Secondly, worship is the activity of a people that have been redeemed, that have been saved. Do you know that Israel didn't worship God in the Old Testament when they were in Egypt? Exodus 2, verse 23 and 25. Listen to what it says here. "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." They cried to God. They groaned to God. But they didn't worship God. It wasn't until Israel had passed through the Red Sea that we're told in Exodus 15, verse 1, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord." You know what that song was? That song was a song of redemption. Because if you look in the text there, the words redeemed and redemption aren't found till when? Till Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. It's the first time you see them in Scripture. The song of redemption. Thirdly, worship comes from where? Comes from the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You see, that's religion. Religion is the doctrine of the commandments of men. They worship him in vain. We follow the commandments of what? Of God. Of Jesus Christ. You see, church, worship is the attitude of the heart. It's not the mind, it's the heart. Because we know God. Everything which attracts the flesh and its senses takes away from real and true worship. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You see, that word must literally closes down. It shuts down everything that is of the flesh. Everything. Worship isn't by the eyes. It's not by something you can see. It's not something by what you can hear. That's not what worship is. And you know what? As you worship, actually when your worship becomes more spiritual, when you really get past the barriers of who's around you, and it's all about me and you, God, and you really start worshiping spiritually, the flesh is going to become less and less attractive. It's not going to matter as much, man. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Here the Lord graciously and patiently dealt with this woman. And you know what's happening here? The word is starting to do its work. The word is doing its work. I mean, she asked how, and Jesus graciously answered her. And then when she inquired when, notice that he kindly replied. I mean, he was being soft-spoken to her. He was dealing with her tenderly. When she said where, he sat there and patiently explained it to her. Now she speaks with a greater confidence. It's like her eyes are starting to open up, and now we're starting to begin to see a little bit of faith as she says, I know that Messiah is coming. You know what she was literally saying there? I want Christ. I want him. If this is who he is, I want him. Look at verse 26. Jesus said to her, hey, you know what? I who speak to you am he. That's it. I love this. The moment that she expresses her desires to want Jesus Christ, he says, you have him. He's now speaking with you. I'm him. Oh, man. I don't even know what my heart would do if I was this woman and sitting there and Jesus said those words to me. I don't know what I would have done, man. I would have lost it. I would have just probably started bawling, man. That someone would care for me. Look at verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, hey, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with this woman? Here we have the providence of God. I believe that if the disciples had been there, they would have only gotten in the way as Jesus was trying to talk one-on-one with this woman. I mean, he knew he needed to be alone with her. And that was all part of his purpose, his plan for salvation for this woman. She now came to the place where she was expressing her desire for Christ to appear. And what I love about the Lord in his graciousness, he revealed himself to her, just like he's done to every one of us. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. You see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But church, let me tell you something. He's always looking to do a new work. But he's the same. He doesn't change. His plan of salvation has always been the same one. He calls us to give our lives over to him. And you know what? That's what took me so long personally. I'm sharing with you my heart. It took me so long because I wasn't ready to go 100%. So if I'm not ready to go 100%, I won't make a decision on anything. I have to be 100%. You see, I won't go into this 90% or 50% or 70% or 30%. I won't put one foot in the world and one in God. It had to be all the way or nothing. Every time those offering baskets come around in the morning, you know what I want to do when I see it go by? I want to step inside of it and say, Lord, this is all I got here. It's me. But I don't want to be spit out like Jonah, you know, in the whale. You know, I want to give God my all. That's where my heart is, man. I want to give him everything because you know what? What do I got to lose? I'm going to spend forever with him. Not 100 years, forever. So why not give him my all now? I mean, you guys know what I'm saying? I believe here, when his disciples came on the scene, I believe the Lord was also teaching them that God's saving grace wasn't limited to the nation of Israel, that it was also for all the Gentiles. I mean, there's only two kinds of people in scriptures. Cuts down all cultures and barriers. There's Jews or Gentiles. Man, I pray. It'd be so awesome to be, if we could follow our roots back far enough, it'd be awesome to see that I was part of one of the 12 tribes. I mean, I'd love to be, you know, have Jewish descent. I'd love to be. But I might be a Gentile. But you know what? Every one of us in this room, Lot is our father. Adam and Eve is our mother and father. Every one of us. Look at the resemblance, man. We look like each other. Actually, we do in the spirit, don't we? We do in the spirit because we're family. We're family. And this family is forever. I love it. Look at verse 28 as we finish up this morning. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to him. Four times this woman referred directly to herself. And isn't it interesting to notice what had happened here in the order of her statements? I thought that was interesting. First, in verse 15, she acknowledged her thirst. She said, "Sir, give me of this water so that I'll never thirst again or have to come to this well and draw." Secondly, verse 17, notice she confessed her sin. "I have no husband, Lord." Lord's going, "You're right, you don't. The dude you're living with is not your husband." Confessed her sin. Thirdly, look at verse 19. She gave evidence that her eyes were starting to open up. What'd she say? She goes, "I perceive. I perceive you're a prophet." I mean, she was starting to be enlightened. Fourth, look at verse 25. She showed her faith. "I know that Messiah is coming." We start to see faith now after her eyes were starting to open up. Finally, she leaves her water pot. Notice what she goes to do. She goes to testify of Jesus Christ. You see, once you realize who Jesus Christ is, and you've received him as a personal savior, things that the carnal mind used to be so centered on, things that used to be so important to you, don't seem to matter as much anymore, don't they? I mean, they don't as matter anymore. Before, that was our only hope, the world. Now that we have Christ, the things of the world don't matter as much. Oh yeah, we still have to deal with them. We still have to go through it. But I can go through it now with more of a peace in my mind and my heart because I know that God's in control. He's on the throne and he's working on each one of our behalfs. Amen? He's working on our behalf. But Rick, I've been praying for 30 years. If you got to pray for 30 more, pray. God knows what he's doing. And guess what? Guess what I've learned? I've learned that his timing is always perfect. It's always perfect, man. God knows your desires, guys. He knows your heart. He knows what you're struggling with in your mind and in your heart, and whether it's physical or mental or spiritual or financial. Maybe it's a relationship. God knows. Believe me, he's already moving on your behalf right now as we're sitting in here worshiping him and being taught out of his word. He's already moving, man. He's already bringing the deliverance. It's already happening. All you have to do is just hold on. Don't let go. Don't let go. We usually bail just before the deliverance comes. And God says, man, don't let go. Don't let go. But God, but God. You know, you got your little pinky. You're holding on with your pinky. Lord, you know, this is all I got. Don't let go. The cool thing is he's got his hand on you so that you're not going to let go. And see what he's going to do in your life. You see, her mind was now on Jesus Christ. She didn't even think of or notice the well, the water, or the water pot anymore. She was totally sold out to him. She knew the Messiah now. And you know what? It wasn't from what somebody told her. It wasn't people sharing with her. This came firsthand. It came from a personal revelation of himself as he shared with her. immediately she begins to tell others about him. Isn't that what we did for the most part when we accepted Christ? Right away, oh man, I can't wait. I got to go see Dad. You know, that was me, man. You know, Dad was ready to really whop me upside the head when I told him he's going to hell. I mean, he didn't want to hear that kind of stuff. But I was zealous. I was on fire, just like you guys. We got saved. We got on fire, man. We couldn't get enough of the word. You know what happens, though? Listen to me carefully, church. To a big part, complacency settles in because we're saved. And we don't read the word as much. We don't pray as much. Oh, yeah, when we go through something, we're praying, huh? We're prayer warriors, man. But complacency settles in. And you know what? God has to do something to stir the pot up, and he'll allow something to happen in your life. Boom, get you right back on your knees, man. Right back on your knees. God goes, okay, now this time don't leave from being on your knees. I want to talk to you, man. I got things I want to do with you, but you got to be listening. Or he'll allow you to get sick, end up on your back. All right, now I can talk to you. You know, you can't do nothing now. Got you strapped down, man. Spiritual straitjacket, you know. Now I can talk to you. I don't want to have to get that far. I don't want something to have to happen in my life to hear from God. I want to be sensitive, man, all the time, 24/7, to what he wants me to do. You see, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's not something you did. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man could boast. I can't boast and say, well, I did this, this, and this. That's why I'm here. You know, that's why God has me here, because I did this, this, and that. I can't boast of nothing. He can get another donkey up here, you know, to teach, you know, like Balaam open his mouth. You know, he could do that. He don't need me. He doesn't need you. But he wants you. He loves you, and he wants to use you because he has an awesome plan for your life. Oh, if he would have, when you accepted Christ, if he would have taken you and said, okay, watch this big screen. Now you're like, my big screen. I'm going to show you the plan I got for you in your life. And if he would have started showing you on that big screen, you'd go, oh, God, no. Lord, no. Lord, you got any popcorn? This is good, man. You know, that's what he's got for us. But he doesn't do that. You see, he wants to trust you to trust him so that he can bring about that purpose and that plan. Guys, we go through so many things, man, because we do it. God doesn't do it. We bring it on ourselves. Man, if we could just keep our mouth shut, pray, do justly, love mercy, be merciful with everybody, and to walk humble with God. Oh, that's what he requires of us. She now had his nature within her. And you know what? Because she did, this is what I love. Man, this you can tell when someone really has Christ's nature in them. She goes out and she starts winning the loss to Christ. That's what happens. You get involved in missions. You get involved in children's ministry to start teaching these little kids so that they'll know who Jesus is so that they can accept him. You get involved in different areas of ministry, prison ministry, whatever it might be, whatever is going on, street witnessing, because you have a desire now for the lost. But see, the first thing you and I have to do is to get over what people might think of me or us. I don't care what people think of me. What does God think of me? You see, here's what I know. If I'm right with God, I'm going to be right with all of you. Amen? I'm going to be right with every one of you. Oswald Chambers said, give me a dollar, give a man a dollar, and you will cheer his heart. Give him a dream, and you will challenge his heart. Give him Christ, and you will change his heart. We want to see men and women's hearts changed with the good news of the gospel. D.L. Moody said, if you can really make a man believe you love him, you have won him. And if I could only make people really believe that God loves them, what a rush we would see for the kingdom of God. If I can make you believe that God really loves you. It's going to draw you into the kingdom, man. You mean someone loves me? They really love me in spite of me? In spite of who I was or am? Yes. He loves you unconditionally. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want Jesus? Man, he's an awesome God. You see, those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no other way. You know, you guys, I'm going to tell you something straight from the pulpit here. When we're worshiping the Father, if you want to lift your hands, you lift them. If you want to stand and lift your hands and worship him, you stand and worship him. You know what? It's just not something that you get weird and draw attention to yourself. You know, you don't get into all kinds of weirdness. But if you want to worship the Father, this is a place of worship. Yes, it's an auditorium. But you know what? Jesus said wherever two or three are gathered, he's in our midst. He's in our presence. We worship him. We love him. We give him our all. I want this to be a church that's known for its love and for its worship of God and how we reach out to one another as family here. Because we are. I mean, look at us. We all come from various backgrounds, every one of us. But here we are in a place of worship and we're on one common ground. That's what I love about God. He cuts down everything and he makes us one. And he makes us family. To where we can talk to each other and we can love one another and just focus on that inner man, that inner woman that's going to heaven, that's going to be with, that we're going to be around forever and ever. I love that. We get to heaven. I want to spend a couple million years with each one of you guys, just hanging out with you, man. I mean, it's like Jesus said, I got to be about my Father's business. We have business to do right now. We got work to do. But the day is coming when we are going to enter into that rest. And oh, who knows what he's got for us? Who knows what God has in the near future for us? It's exciting, man. So I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through this morning, give it to the Lord. How do I give it to the Lord, Rick? I can't walk up, knock on his door and say, here, God, slide it under his door. How do you give something to the Lord, Rick? You know what you do? You pray. You say, God, I'm tired of dealing with this. I'm going to give it to you. Take it from me. You change your mind onto something else and you leave it there. That's where it is. Guys, sometimes what you have to do is literally in your mind start thinking of something else to give it to God. It's the only way you can do it, man. After a while, you'll notice it doesn't come back as much. It's gone. Before you know it, it's not even there. You've given it to the Lord. He's taken it from you, man, and it's gone. Man, what a commodity that every one of us would love to have to be able to do right now, wouldn't it? Just to be able to totally release it. But you know what? It's going to be tough till he takes us home. When he takes us home, it's going to be done, and we're going to have all eternity, man, to enjoy each other and Jesus. Oh, the first thing I want to do when that trumpet blows and he meets us in the clouds, first thing I want to do is hug him. So you guys remember that. I'm serving notice right now. I get to hug him first. I'm sitting on his lap first. I will kick, scratch, bite, whatever I got to do to get on his lap first. I'm just kidding. But I love him that much, man. And I know you love him that much, too. Let's pray.